This morning we continue our journey of faith with Abraham and Sarah. And this morning we're looking at Count the Stars. And in this chapter of faith in Abraham's journey, he has just gone through some victories and some high moments of faith. But then he has a bit of a crisis of faith and is touched by doubt and discouragement. And God speaks into that moment and invites him to go outside and to look up and to count the stars. We're on Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram had said, you've given me no offspring, and so a servant born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own flesh and blood shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, we are on a journey of faith, and this morning we're looking at count the stars, or struggling with doubt in your life. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this group of people, and they were struggling to debate the Jewish faith versus the Christian faith, and they decided that they would have a priest and a rabbi debate each other. And it was several centuries ago in Italy, and so the people picked a priest, but he could not speak Hebrew, and the Jewish folks picked a rabbi, but he did not speak Italian. So they decided that the debate would be silent, and they would use hand motions only. And so on the day of this debate, the priest and the rabbi came together, and all the people surrounded them. And the priest started out by holding up three fingers, and the rabbi held up one finger. And then the priest took his finger and went around his head, and the rabbi took his finger and pointed to the ground. And the priest took out the communion wafers and a chalice, and the rabbi took out an apple. And the priest declared the rabbi a victor. And people wondered what went on, and so the cardinals got the priest to one side, and they asked him what exactly happened. And the priest said, well, it's like this. I held up three fingers symbolizing the Trinity, and he held up one finger symbolizing that we have one true God that we both worship. He said, then I put my finger around my head symbolizing that God is all around us, and he pointed to the ground saying that God is here with us. And then finally, I pulled out the communion chalice and the wafers to remind us that God forgives us of our sins. And he pulled out an apple reminding us of original sin. He bested me. There was nothing more that I could do. Meanwhile, on the other side of town, all the Jews gathered around the rabbi and they asked him what happened. He said, I have absolutely no idea. He held up three fingers symbolizing that he was going to beat me in three rounds, so I gave him the finger. It's okay. He held up his finger around his head symbolizing that I was beating around the bush. I pointed to the ground saying, get to the point. Then what happened, a woman said, well, he said, I don't know. He took out his lunch and I took out mine. It was worth it just for that, wasn't it? Have you ever struggled with the big questions of faith and life? Anyone besides me? How about have you ever struggled with doubt in your journey of faith? Or struggled, is God really going to come through with the promises of faith to me? And if so, then I think this chapter of Abraham's life, which is a beautiful chapter, speaks to all of us at some point in our lives. And so I'd like us to look at it this morning, and I invite you to walk back into the story. I want to recap it. And it began some time ago. Abraham and Sarah, at the ripe old age of 75 and 65 respectively, were called on a journey of faith by God. God told them to go to a land that they did not know of. Now, you can only imagine what it was like to take that step of faith. They did not know where they were going. It was before maps and GPS, so we can only imagine. And at that age, it was not easy to take that journey of faith. But they stepped out in faith. In our own life, I mean, haven't you been in a place where maybe God has called you to take a step of faith to, as the writer of Hebrews says, to go where you did not know, going not knowing, which is really a beautiful picture of faith. And perhaps even now that God is tugging on your heart. Maybe it's a new step of faith in a new job or a new relationship, a new area of ministry or mission or whatever it is. It takes a step of faith. And so Abraham and Sarah had the courage and the faith to take that first step. Then when they arrived in the Promised Land, which is a journey of roughly 1,000 miles, they found that there was a famine in the land. And I said, you know, in our own journeys of faith, many times we take a step of faith, trusting God, and we find when we arrive the place we're supposed to be going, that there's still challenge and adversity that awaits us. And so it was with Abraham. Abraham, in this moment, in this chapter of life, did not seek the Lord in prayer. And he was not pulled, but he just decided what he needed to do then was to go to Egypt to face the famine, because he knew that Egypt was a land of plenty. It wasn't a bad move, because Egypt was a land of plenty, but it wasn't one where he really sought the will of God. Well, as he arrived in the outskirts of Egypt, he saw all the power and opulence of Egypt of that time, which we can still see today. Of course, the sphinxes and the pyramids, and it was just incredible. We can only imagine. Abraham, who says that his wife was very beautiful, began to be afraid. He thought that because Sarah was so beautiful that Pharaoh would kill him and take his wife. And so he went to Sarah with a bright idea of pawning Sarah off as his sister. Well, it went down exactly like that. Pharaoh saw Sarah. She was beautiful. Abraham said, "She's my sister." So Pharaoh took Sarah as his wife. So things did not go exactly as planned. Well, God intervened and inflicted Pharaoh and his family with an illness. And Pharaoh has a moment of insight where he realizes that Sarah is not Abraham's sister, but his wife. And so he confronts Abraham. Abraham spills the truth, and Pharaoh kicks him out of the land. Now, we would expect in that moment of poor judgment and moral failure for God to judge Abraham. But God doesn't. It seems to be a chapter of grace. And I reflected how that many times we've oversimplified that the Old Testament is about law and the New Testament is about grace. And overall, that there's a lot of truth to that. But there's also chapters of grace in every point in the Bible, and this is one. And I reflected in our own lives, I think that's good news, because all of us have fallen short. We've made wrong decisions. And so to see God's greater grace in that situation is a blessing for us as well. And then Abraham arrived back in the Promised Land. And this time, instead of facing the battle of scarcity, Abraham begins to face the battle of abundance. And we all know that sometimes success is more difficult for many people than scarcity. And so Abraham's flocks and family has grown, and so has Lot's flocks and family, and there begins to be conflict. The land isn't big enough. And so Abraham this time goes to God in prayer and asks for God's will and direction and wisdom. And then Abraham decides the thing to do is to take Lot out and to show him Lot the forks in the road. And on the one side is very fertile pasture land and also the very wealthy, powerful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And on the other hand is fertile land, but it's not as fertile as the other. Well, Lot, without a second's hesitation, chooses the more fertile ground and also the cities that are powerful, Sodom and Gomorrah, and goes that direction. Abraham's left to go back to Sarah and explain that they have the less fertile ground. But, you know, I reflected how that Abraham decided that the right course was the road less traveled. And so it is often in our life. He made a decision based on the well-being of his family and a right relationship with God, and reflected in our own lives. Many times the same decision is for us. And sometimes taking that path less traveled makes all the difference in our life. Well, it turns out, as we looked at last week, that not only was Lot looking at that fertile pasture ground and these cities of power and might of Sodom and Gomorrah, but so were four kings that were powerful. And so they brought armies down into that area, defeated the five kings of that region, took them as well as Lot and his family captive and hostage, and took them off in the middle of the night. Well, someone escapes and goes to Abraham and tells him what has happened. And in that moment, I said, you know, many of us would say, "I told you so," to Lot, right? But not Abraham. He decides the thing to do is take 318 of his best people, his best fighter, and he goes off in the middle of the night, and he confronts them in battle and defeats them and sets Lot and his family free, as well as other people who have been taken captive. On the way back, he meets this very sort of mysterious figure by the name of Melchizedek, who's both a king and a priest. And we don't see Melchizedek except in this one chapter of Genesis and also in Hebrews chapter 7. And I said, when Abraham meets Melchizedek, Melchizedek brings out bread and wine, which looks very much like communion. And then Abraham and Melchizedek worship, and then Abraham offers Melchizedek a tenth of all that he has. And so Abraham keeps first things first. And it's interesting because, as I said last week, in Hebrews, it says that Melchizedek was sort of a type of Christ in the Old Testament, a priest. And his name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness, and he was king of Salem, which means king of peace. So he's the king of righteousness and peace. But I said the most important thing, I think, is that Abram in that moment kept first things first. And you and I are often challenged by the appearances that are all around us, things like fame and fortune and success, which may be good in their own right, but if it takes first place in our life, then there's something wrong with that. So all of us need to keep first things first. So we come to this morning's reading, this chapter of Abraham, which is interesting because if you think about it, Abraham has just done the right thing. He's had a moral victory. He's had a victory in battle. He has cemented his relationships. He's done all kinds of things right. And in that moment, he goes back to his tent, to his home, and God whispers the promise of this son, this heir that will come. And in that moment, which would have been his greatest moment of success, Abraham struggles with doubt and discouragement. Have you ever struggled with doubt and discouragement in your life? Maybe it was a financial hardship, or maybe it was the loss of a loved one. Maybe it was the loss of a job. There's so many times in life where we come up against that. And so in that moment, Abraham has a moment of doubt and discouragement. And then God whispers to Abraham to go out into the night sky and to look up and to count the stars. And then God says, if you can count them. And then God says, so shall your descendants be. And we're told that Abraham has a moment of faith after the moment of doubt. You know, as you think about that moment in Abraham's life and our own struggles with doubt, I think it's important to say at least three things about doubt in our life. And the first thing is that doubt is a natural part of the journey of faith. Now, I know that you won't hear that in a lot of churches or radio messages or wherever you go or even books, that doubt is a natural part of faith, but it's really true if we're honest with ourselves. In fact, Søren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher, said, you can't really doubt until you believe. Now, that's true, isn't it? Because what are you going to doubt? You have to doubt your belief. Madeline Engel shared that in her own life, that she struggled with these moments of doubt, and those moments of doubt became precious to her in her life. Someone once said that doubt is a sign that your faith has a pulse. In fact, the rabbinic tradition is that you should read the Bible by asking questions, and those questions will lead you to a deeper level of pondering, of searching, and of faith and understanding. In fact, many times rabbis would answer a question with a question, and you see that in the life of Jesus. Think about it for a moment. People came to Jesus and said, should you pay taxes to Caesar? And what did Jesus say? He asked the question, whose image is on the coin? Someone else came to Jesus and said, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, how does it read to you in the law? What is it that you think? And so Jesus was able to bring people to a deeper understanding. In fact, there's a great rabbinic saying that I love, which says this, we're closer to God when we're asking questions than when we think we have all the answers. But that's true, isn't it? If you think you've got all the answers, then you've got a few chapters of life that are yet to come. Doubt is a natural part of the journey of faith. The second thing to say is that the doubt can lead us to deeper faith. And you see that in the scriptures. You certainly see it in this chapter of Abraham's life. God whispers to him as he's struggling with doubt to go out into the night sky and to look at the stars. And I don't know about you, but I love looking at the stars. In fact, last night, as I was sort of reflecting and praying over the message, I went outside. It was just a beautiful, clear night. You can see forever, and you go out and you look at the stars, and as your eyes adjust, you can see even more stars as it becomes clearer. And God challenges Abraham to count the stars if he can. And in that moment of faith or struggle with doubt, God whispers, so shall your descendants be. And it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Many times the doubt in our life sort of strips aside the facades and the husks of life and gets us deeper and truer to the heart of God and faith. Think about it for a moment. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples in the room, and they were amazed. And when the disciples went and told Thomas about the resurrection of the Lord, Thomas said, I don't believe it unless I see his scars and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Well, the following Sunday, Thomas was there with the other disciples, and Jesus appeared to him. And what does Jesus do to Thomas? Does he scold him? No, Jesus says, see the scars in my hands where the nails were. Put your hand in my side where the spear was driven. And Thomas had a great moment of faith where he said, my Lord and my God. And I think because of Thomas's doubt, he had a deeper faith. And I know many times in my own life, if you struggle with doubt and you look at Thomas, I think he leads us beyond doubt to a deeper faith. Madeline L'Engle, the great science fiction author, and she said that all of her great works of literature, she was a great science fiction writer and great writer in art, she said, if I'm truly honest, all my best works came from moments of struggle and doubt in my life. That's amazing, isn't it? I think of Van Gogh, who spent many periods of his life in an asylum, and one of his greatest works, which is called Starry Night, interestingly enough, came from a chapter of his life where he was in an asylum. Robert Browning, the great poet, said this, you call for faith, but I give you doubt. But faith is greater if it overcomes doubt. That great poet was able to say, you know, you struggle with doubt, but if you sort of keep taking the journey of faith, your faith will be deeper than it originally was. And so it is in all of our lives. The final thing is that when we struggle with doubt, sometimes it can reawaken the wonder, the wide-eyed wonder of faith. Many times, you and I, as we get older, we begin to think that we know all the answers of faith and life. In fact, if we don't know the answers right now, we can either Google it, or we can ask Siri or Alexis, right, and find out all the answers of faith and life. So we think, we see Abraham, and as he goes out, God invites him to this childlike moment where he looks up at the stars in the sky, and God is saying, listen, if I created all that there is, then I can handle whatever you're struggling with. If you can't have a baby and Sarah can't have a baby, I've created all that is, all these stars, and I can create a miracle in your life. And I think as you listen to Madeline L'Engle, I had a little video clip this morning. She said, you know, if you think that it's reasonable that the creator of all that is would come to us as a little baby in a manger and share all of our hurts and brokenness and then give his life on Calvary that we might now forgive us in grace, then you're kidding yourself. She said, faith is not reasonable. Faith is marvelous, and sometimes we have to come to faith like a little child. In fact, remember what Jesus said. We're told that Jesus at one moment was teaching, and parents begin to bring their children to Jesus to have him bless them, and the disciples pushed them back, but Jesus saw it, and Jesus said, bring the little children to me, for to such is the kingdom of God. And later he said that unless you come to the kingdom of God like a child, you will never enter it. I think part of what he was saying is that we need to recapture that wide-eyed wonder of faith, and in so doing, discover God anew. Where maybe in your life are you just sort of callous and not really appreciating the wonder and glory of God's creation and the wonder and glory of God's love? Sometimes doubt will bring us to a new place of faith. And so I invite us all to sort of look out at the night sky. Abraham Heschel was a great philosopher who is Jewish, and he said, in one of his later books, he's recounting his great prayer towards God. And he said, I didn't ask for wisdom like Solomon, and I didn't ask for fame or fortune or success. I asked for wonder, and I've never regretted it. That's an amazing statement. And so in our own lives, maybe we need to recapture the wonder of our life and the wonder of our faith. I know many times in my life I've been in a chapter that seemed very dark. I didn't understand why things were happening that weren't the way I planned it, or I thought the way that God was going to lead me through life. But I found in that moment, if I was just quiet, sort of in that dark night of the soul, as St. John of the Cross called it, that I could hear God in a new way. And think about it for a moment. Sometimes you can see better in the night than you can in the light. Certainly you can see more stars because you can't see many stars at all during the daytime, right? But at night, you can see the stars. And in the same way, the Magi never would have discovered the Christ child if it weren't for night. They wouldn't have seen the star leading the way. And so they came from a different place, and they came from a different faith to find the Christ child. In the same way, in our lives, many times God takes a dark chapter of our life so that he can light it up with new stars that reawaken the faith in our lives. I'd like to, in closing, think about a moment in Jeremiah's life where Jeremiah was struggling with the captivity, Israel being conquered by this foreign nation, and he's struggling why this should happen, and God comes to him and speaks this beautiful promise, and God said this in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then think about those words that Mary Alice read earlier from Paul the Apostle. We don't know. He may have been in prison at the time he wrote that letter to the church at Corinth. He may have been struggling with his own moment of doubt. But in that prison, he was able to write these beautiful words. For in him, every one of God's promises is yes. For this reason, it is through him that we say amen to the glory of God. I don't know what promises maybe God has whispered to you and made real to you. You may be going through a moment of struggle right now, and perhaps you're wrestling with doubts or discouragement, and perhaps it's the loss of a loved one or a financial crisis or loss of a relationship, loss of a job, or whatever it is. Know that God can take that moment of doubt in our life that seems like the darkest night, and God can whisper to us to look up and to see the stars, and in that moment, breathe new faith in our life. That's the way it was for Abraham. As he struggled in this moment of doubt, the doubt became faith as he walked out into the night sky, and God whispered to him to count the stars, and in so doing said, if you can count the stars and know this, that your descendants will be just like this. I'd like to close with this some lyrics from Chris August's song, Starry Night, who's a Christian contemporary artist, and he says this in his song, given my life to the only one who makes the moon reflect the sun, every starry night that was his design, given my life to the only son who was and is and yet to come, let the angels sing, he is heavenly, so let his praises ring, he is everything. Struggling with doubt, you don't find the answer within and you don't find it in all the possessions we have around us, but hear God's whisper of faith to go out into the starry night and to look up. And in so doing, count the stars, hear God whisper the promises again to you. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, all of us do struggle with doubt and discouragement sometimes in our life. But sometimes in that moment, you strip away all the pretenses and you help us to center again on your love and trusting you. And so, God, in all of our hearts and lives, lead us into that star-filled night sky. Help us to look up at the wonder of all you've created, and seeing the wonder of the one who created the stars, help us to realize that you are the creator and that you have a plan and purpose for our lives, and you will see your promises through. Through Christ we pray, and all God's people said, amen.